الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة قنا عذاب النار ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته people online hopefully you can see a better version of me today that is because we have a little tripod for the camera and it's not going to shake as much so Hopefully it won't be as bad. I apologize for the two windows behind me, but that is something that is just something we have to live with. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Let's start and go into Surah Al-Anbiya. Surah Al-Anbiya is Surah number 21 in Quran, and it is a Makki Surah. It is a series, it's in the middle of a series of Makki Surahs. You notice so far, when we're talking about Surahs in Quran, most of them have been Surahs that were revealed in Makkah. And besides the first few in the beginning that were revealed in Medina, the vast majority afterwards have been revealed in Makkah. And this is generally how the Quran works. Majority of the Quran, surah-wise, was revealed in Makkah. Whereas size-wise, a lot of it was revealed in Medina. Surah Baqarah is huge. Surah Al-Imran is very big. Surah Nisa is also very big. All Medinan surahs, large, very comprehensive, Surah Maida as well, lots of legislation. Whereas the surahs in Makkan surahs are shorter. You see, this is Surah Anbiya, Surah Hajar, half juz. And later on, like in the particularly the 30th juz, they're extremely short. This is the way Quran generally is organized. Surah Anbiya is a Makkan surah. It has 112 ayat. And what's interesting in Surah Anbiya is it's very similar in its style to Surah Maryam that mentions the prophets and their situations. What's different in this particular surah is prophets are mentioned without their families. And prophets are mentioned with context of as when they are trying to do something for the sake of Allah, and they're trying to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, and the response that Allah sends to their du'as. So here, the big idea is the prophets of Allah, Anbiya, their patience while doing their job, and also their du'a, how they made du'as, and how their du'as were answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will see, for example, in this surah, the famous du'a, of Yunus alayhi salam. As an example, لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. And ayah number 87 of the surah. We will see this inshallah. So this surah has that element, that idea. Okay, now let's take a look at some correlation between the end of Surah Taha and the beginning of Surah Anbiya. Unfortunately, we didn't really get to study the end of Surah Taha yesterday, but I'm going to mention something quickly for you. We have in this Surah Taha ends with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَكْنَاهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ مِّن قَبْلِهِ لَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا لَوْلَا أَرْسَلْتَ إِلَيْنَا رَسُولًا فَنَتَّبِعَ آيَاتِكَ مِّن قَبْلِ أَن نَذِلَّ وَنَخْزَى. Which means that if He had destroyed them with a punishment before Him, they would have said, Ya Allah, why didn't you send us a messenger? Quraysh, Allah says, theoretically speaking, if we had destroyed Quraysh before sending Rasulullah ﷺ to them, they would have said, Ya Allah, this is not fair, you should have sent us a messenger, and we would have believed in him. And in Surah Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in the very same people who would have said this are now saying, بَلْ قَالُوا أَضْغَاثُ أَحْلَامٍ بَلْ افْتَرَاهُ بَلْ هُوَ شَاعِرٌ فَلْيَأْتِنَا بِآيَةٍ كَمَا أُرْسِلَ الْأَوَّلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Taha that they would have said if Allah had punished them that, you know, Ya Allah, you should have sent us a messenger, and we would have believed in the messenger, and we would have followed the messenger. Now Surah Anbiya mentions that a messenger has come, but what they're saying now is أَضْغَاثُ أَحْلَامٍ. This is, you know, crazy. These are just a mixture of dreams and reality. He's making stuff up. This is hallucinations. Things that he's seen in his dreams. Revelation is nothing but hallucination. They would say things like that. And بَلْ افْتَرَاهُ, rather he is making it up. بَلْ هُوَ شَاعِرٌ, in fact he is a شَاعِر, somebody who can speak really, really well and move people with his words. A شَاعِر is in essence somebody who can move people with his words. The power of the words of the شَاعِر moves people. To this day, when we read poetry or another form of poetry which is now music and the music industry, it moves people. Literally sometimes they're moving and shaking and doing all sorts of crazy things. Because that's the essence of poetry. It compels people to move. So, شاعر, he's moving people. فَلْيَأْتِنَا بِآيَةٍ كَمَا أُرْسِلَ الْأَوَّلُونَ, why doesn't he bring us a sign like others before him were given signs? So, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did, interestingly enough, there Surah Taha says, well, if they were to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would have said, Ya Allah, why wasn't there a messenger sent? Now a messenger is sent, they're like, Ya Allah, well, how come, they're saying, how come this messenger doesn't have a sign, an ayah, a miracle? So it's really excuses on either situation, in either case. So there is that element between the two surahs. Another one is, that's actually between Surah Anbiya and Surah Al-Hajj. We'll get to that inshallah towards the end. But the idea remains, Quraysh is asking for a miracle, and relentlessly they're asking for it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the surah by saying, اِقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مُعْرِضُونَ. The people, their hisab is close to them. Their hisab, their account. وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مُعْرِضُونَ, while they're turning away, they're ignoring. مُعْرِضُونَ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ means to just ignore something. So Allah is saying their accountability is very close. Their death is getting closer every single day. The Day of Judgment is also close. The Day of Judgment for a person starts when they die. That's their Day of Judgment. So it's not that far away. Before how many people die, subhanAllah, out of just suddenly? And what stops us from being those people? Nothing is stopping us from being those people who just die. Without any natural cause, or just out of unexpectedly. So Allah says people's time of accountability when they die is coming close, and still they don't care about it, they don't pay attention to it. Allah says, مَا يَأْتِيهِم مِّن ذِكْرٍ مِّن رَبِّهِم مُحْدَثٍ إِلَّا اسْتَمَعُوهُ وَهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ. No reminder comes from their master except إِلَّا اسْتَمَعُوهُ وَهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ. They listen to it and they're playing around. That life is turned into a sport. Life is turned into a game. And what an unfortunate reality that we are facing today, that some people's entire lives are just a sport. It's a year-round sport. You follow the NBA till June, then from there it's baseball, then football season begins, Super Bowl ends, there's March Madness, and then the NBA playoffs, and then back to baseball. And then back to basketball again towards the end in October. And so football, and the Super Bowl, March Madness, and back again to the playoffs. And subhanAllah, life is just one sporting event to the next one. And you throw in something that happens once every 4 years, like the World Cup here, the Olympics there. And every year, there's either the Football World Cup, or you have the Summer Olympics, or you have the Winter Olympics, or you have some other games. It's every single year. Now, don't make a mistake and think that watching sports or playing sports is something that is inherently evil or bad. It's not, right? It's mubah. It's something that is allowed. But when it becomes your life, that's a problem. If life just becomes a game, that's a problem. If a person, the entirety of their consumption, media consumption, and their what they read and what they are browsing, if their phone, all they do is browse ESPN, for example, right? That is a problem, because وَهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ, there's other things as well that have to be read, and other things that have to be people have to be concerned about. Particularly, what the reminder is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Particularly if sporting events are causing us to forget about the reminders that Allah is giving us, that's when it becomes a really, really big problem. A good test of this is what happens if it's time for salah and masjid is fairly accessible, but some sporting event is at its climax. The final is at the shooting penalties in the final, for example, or the semi-final. They're on penalty shots and it's time to pray asr. Asr is a long salah, you're like, I can pray later. Right? But do you prioritize going to asr salah over watching the end of the game? That's a question. What about something like recently when the NBA finals were happening, they were in direct conflict with Isha. Now you can choose to pray Isha later at light, that's okay. Or do you prefer to go pray Isha in the masjid even if it means you're going to miss the end of the game? And that's the most important part of the game anyway. Just want to watch the end. So that's the question. That's the litmus test. It's when sports gets to a point where a person prioritizes sports over a communal obligation like coming to salah, that is a problem. That's when it's getting to that وَهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ zone. لَاهِيَةً قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts are distracted. Why is this something that Allah mentions? Why is it that we're talking about this so much? Because it distracts the hearts from what is important. Now again, don't get me wrong and think that, you know, that said we have to not watch any sports or we can't watch them and we can't have a good time. That's not the point here. But لَاهِيَةً قُلُوبُهُمْ, if it's distracting our hearts, that is when it becomes a problem. And that is a call that everybody has to make on a personal level. On a personal level. أَسَرُّ النَّجْوَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا هَلْ هَذَا إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ أَفَتَأْتُونَ السِّحْرَ وَأَنْتُمْ تُبِصِرُونَ. They would say, the people who are wrongdoers, they would say to, you know, the Prophet ﷺ is preaching, somebody likes what the Prophet ﷺ said, they become inclined, they're like, this message touches my heart. Now these people who are wrongdoers in that time, they would go to this person, Abu Jahl, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, and Utbah, and these guys. And they would go to this person and they would say, هَلْ هَذَا إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ, he's just like you, he's nothing special. أَفَتَأْتُونَ السِّحْرَ وَأَنْتُمْ تُبِصِرُونَ, are you going to then be bewitched while you are looking at him, while you can see? Knowingly you will fall in his traps. He's nothing but, he's just like you. Why are you intent upon following him? Why do you have to listen to him? And these things would be, the Prophet ﷺ would hear about it. So he would say, قَالَ رَبِّي يَعْلَمُ الْقَوْلَ فِي السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He says, my master knows the statement, whatever is said in the sky and in the earth. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. And he is the one who hears everything and sees everything. People are always going to try to disrupt others who are taking their faith seriously. Even within people who call themselves Muslims, people of faith, if somebody else starts to do more faith-based obligations, like coming to the masjid more often, and attending religious events like educational lectures in the masjid, in conferences, classes, wherever, if someone starts taking an Arabic class, other people will be like, what is wrong with you? Right? What's going on here? Why are you doing all this? And this is just the way it works. And Allah says, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ, he is the one who sees and he knows. The point is, we keep moving on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't even reply to those claims. He just says, you just keep moving on, don't worry about what they're saying. بَلْ قَالُوا أَلْغَاثُ أَحْلَامُ. We read this ayah, they say, bring us a sign. How come there's no sign? We need to see a sign. Turn this mountain into gold. Do this, do that, and then we'll believe. So Allah says something really stark. He says, مَا أَمَنَتْ قَبْلَهُمْ مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ أَهْلَكْنَاهَا. مَا أَمَنَتْ قَبْلَهُمْ مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ أَهْلَكْنَاهَا. أَفَهُمْ يُؤْمِنُونَ, that not a single city that we had destroyed before them had actually believed. Not a single city. Meaning, the people who received ayat actually got nothing out of those ayat. Look at Fir'aun. Look at the people that were around the she camel of Salih alayhi salam. Yes, Salih alayhi salam. وَإِلَىٰ ثَمُودَ أَخَاهُمْ صَالِحًا. Right? The she-camel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this didn't help them, didn't convince them of Iman. In fact, it drove them further away. Likewise, the people who saw Isa alayhi salam as a prophet, his signs, actually his miracles, did not convince them to come closer, most of them anyway. It actually drove them further away to the point that they attempted to assassinate him. And they were also from Bani Israel, the very same people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is the way history works. Be careful about what you're asking for. Be very careful. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا قَبْلَكَ إِلَّا رِجَالًا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ. And before everybody that was sent as a messenger was a human being, particularly a man. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. You should ask people who know if you don't know. وَمَا جَعَلْنَاهُمْ جَسَدًا لَا يَأْكُلُونَ الطَّعَامِ وَمَا كَانُوا خَالِدِينَ. They were not superhumans that didn't need to eat. They were not people who lived forever. You know, وَمَا كَانُوا خَالِدِينَ. They were just human beings. But Allah says, ثُمَّ صَدَقْنَاهُمُ الْوَعَدْ فَأَنْجَيْنَاهُمْ وَمَنْ نَشَاءَ وَأَهْلَكْنَا الْمُسْرِفِينَ. And then we fulfilled for them our promise and saved them. وَمَنْ نَشَاءَ. And those whoever we will. وَأَهْلَكْنَا الْمُسْرِفِينَ. And we absolutely destroyed the ones who overdid things. Now this is interesting. We'll pause here and comment on this part. Where Allah says, messengers, the idea of a messenger, the idea of revelation, the idea of a miracle, these are ideas, these are things that people have a lot of concern about, particularly those who are secular academics. They would say revelation is a person being receiving hallucinations. There's no reality to it. They would say that a person who receives, you know, a miracle cannot happen. It's impossible for a miracle to happen. This is a thing that a secular academic will say. Somebody who is atheist will say this. It's not impossible for a miracle to happen. The idea of a messenger, they would say, no, he's not a messenger. He's just, you know, making up things for other. He has other motives. He has a hidden agenda. He probably wants money. He probably wants power. He probably wants authority, etc., etc. These are criticisms of the idea of messengership from the earliest of times to this day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes them throughout the Quran. The refutation of messengers, you know, being, and miracles, Allah says miracles are in His hand. He can show miracles whenever He wants, but it has never helped actually. It didn't really help people in the past, and it is not going to help people in the future. And the miracle that really Allah wants us to think about is the creation of Allah. Think that He has left in, you know, in the sky, on the earth, in the oceans. That's what He wants us to look at and ponder. And the miracle He wants us to think about is the Quran. Those are the ones He constantly points out. The idea of a revelation. How can this person receive revelation? Allah says, well, every person who received revelation in the past was just a human being. They were not superhumans. The idea that you have to be somebody above a human being to receive revelation, otherwise it's just hallucinations, is false. That's a false premise. Allah says, no, they were all human beings. So this is something, and as it keeps going through these ayat, Allah keeps addressing these points. Because these are criticisms that people have of the idea of a messenger. And all the messengers have said, you know, مَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا مَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ مَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مَالًا. I'm not asking you for money. I'm not asking you for any money. I'm asking you to listen to the message and follow the truth. So the idea that the messenger has a motive to gain power, to gain authority, to gain money, is a false premise. It's a false premise as well. لَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ كِتَابٍ فِيهِ ذِكْرُكُمْ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. We have absolutely no doubt, I swear, revealed to you, كِتَابًا فِيهِ ذِكْرُكُمْ, a book in which there is your remembrance. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. It could mean, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, will you not use your reason? It could mean two things. In it is your reminder, meaning it is reminder that will help you. You know, ذِكْرٌ لَكُمْ, it's a reminder that's for you. Specifically, or fihi dhikrukum means that it is, you know, an explanation of your problems. Reminder for you, or it's an explanation of your problems, ذِكْرُكُمْ, the things that you are going through in life, the things that you experience, فِيهِ أَخْبَارٌ فِي مَا قَبْلَكُمْ وَمَا بَعْدَكُمْ وَمَا بَيْنَكُمْ. Right, this is the hadith of the Prophet that he said there will be trials and tribulations. And Ali radiallahu anhu asked him, well, how can we escape these trials and tribulations? He says, the Quran is your escape. In it is the news of the people before you and those that are after you, those who go to Jannah and Jahannam. And in it, it's whatever is in between. فِيهِ ذِكْرُكُمْ. That is also one way of looking at this ayah. So the Quran is there to help us navigate life. فِيهِ ذِكْرُكُمْ. It helps us solve our problems. فِيهِ ذِكْرُكُمْ. And I can't even remember the number of times I was struggling with something, and subhanAllah, an ayah reminded me of something, and alhamdulillah, I was good. You know, I remember when I was many years ago, not too many years ago, but significant history, where I was, me and my wife were trying to have a baby, and we were having a difficult time conceiving. And every time I would hear a news of somebody, of my friend or somebody, you know, they're expecting, I'll feel something in my heart, subhanAllah. And this is unfortunate. But one of these days I was reading Surah Fatir, sorry. And Surah Fatir, Allah says, مَا يَفْتَحِ اللَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ رَحْمَةٍ فَلَا مُمْسِكَ لَهَا وَمَا يُمْسِكْ فَلَا مُرْسِلَ لَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds back from people, there's nobody who can give it to that person. And whatever Allah gives to someone, no one can hold that back. If Allah is holding something back, no one's getting you that thing. If Allah is giving something to somebody, no one can prevent that thing. And when I read this ayah, I was like, subhanAllah, why am I feeling any ill feelings towards my other brothers and sisters when it is Allah's call? Allah is holding it back for a reason. Allah is giving it to it for a reason. It is His judgment. It is His call. It's nobody else's call. Right? And so then ayah just puts everything in perspective. You're going through emotions, and ayah just puts everything in perspective, and it just changes life. This is the point. فِيهِ ذِكْرُكُمْ. In it is, you know, things that help us. This is the point of the Qur'an. That's why we have to study it. وَكَمْ قَصَمْنَا مِنْ قَضْيَةٍ كَانَتْ ظَالِمَةً وَأَنْشَأْنَا بَعْدَهَا قَوْمًا آخَرِينَ. Allah says, how many people have you destroyed in the past? How many people that we have wiped away, and then other people were replaced? They have no trace. How many people in history who we have no idea that they existed? How many civilizations that we are just still finding out? There's a new civilization that was, you know, found here or found there. Allah says there's, you know, countless. And every time these people were destroyed, this is Allah telling us that don't be totally at ease. Don't think that Allah is not capable of punishing you or taking you to task, because He says, فَلَمَّا أَحَسُّ بَأْسَنَا إِذَا هُمْ مِنْهَا يَرْقُضُونَ. When they actually felt our punishment, they were like, you know, they were running away from it. And then when it happened, قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ. They would say, you know, يَا وَيْلَنَا, we are ruined. Wail is to curse yourself. وَيْلَنَا, the person is cursing himself. And wail is also a type of it's a pain. The person, you know, when someone is so upset that they're cursing themselves, they're also emotionally upset. They're feeling emotional torture. It's not just physical torture. So wail is a combination of both things. And the wadi in Jahannam, the valley in Jahannam that's also called wail, is called al-wail is because there is physical punishment there, and there's also emotional torment in this as well. The angel of Jahannam will torment the people. They will see the people in Jannah and they will be tormented by their sight. Regret. And at that point, you can't do anything about it. So wail is also that kind of, that word is used when people are saying, I wish I could have done something to change my life, but I didn't do it and now it's too late, now I can't do it. So they're using the word wail. SubhanAllah. Ya wailana, we wish, you know, they're cursing us and there's, you know, suffering from this this intense regret. فَمَا زَالَتْ تِلْكَ دَعْوَاهُمْ حَتَّى جَعَلْنَاهُمْ حَصِيدًا خَامِدِينَ. And Allah says this continued. They kept saying this, they kept cursing themselves until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned them into حَصِيدًا خَامِدِينَ. It says, a harvest mowed down, extinguished like a fire. حَصِيد is when the crops are harvested, you see like just little stubs. There's nothing left of them. Those stubs have no value. They look terrible, they don't give any fruit. All the good stuff is already gone. Allah says, we've turned them into hasidan. Or khamidin is a fire that has been put out. If you go have a campfire, and you put out the fire, that those ashes and that those remains, that's khamid. Allah says, that's how we turn them. Completely useless, completely out of sight. And Allah says after the وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا لَعِيبِينَ. We did not create the sky and the earth and whatever is in between it as a joke, as a play. Life is not meant for just playing and having a good time. There is more to life. Allah says لَوْ أَرَدْنَا أَن نَتَّخِذَ لَهْوًا لَاتَّخَذْنَاهُ مِن لَدُنَّا إِن كُنَّا فَاعِلِينَ. If we wanted to play around, Allah says, theoretically speaking, if we wanted to play around, we would have done something and we would have had a game for ourselves. Allah says, if he really wanted to play a game, he would have had a game for himself to play, theoretically speaking. لَاتَّخَذْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا إِن كُنَّا فَاعِلِينَ. But of course, that's not the case. The word لو in Arabic means if, but it actually means theoretically if. That thing never happened. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصديا من خشية الله. Theoretically speaking, if Allah had revealed the Quran on the mountain, you would have seen the mountain crumble. But that didn't happen. So لو in Arabic actually means if, but more like a theoretical if. So this is the word لو here. That's why I'm adding the word theoretically in the translation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that this is وَلَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَلَا يَسْتَحْسِرُونَ. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs the whoever is in the skies and the earth. They are the kingdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are possessions of Allah, even if they are not submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the ones who are submitting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ. They are not arrogant. They don't turn away from his worship. وَلَا يَسْتَحْسِرُونَ. And they don't tire. They don't get tired of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angels. What Allah is telling us is that he doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to worship him. There are already so many angels that worship him. If Allah needed more worshippers, theoretically speaking, he would have added more angels. He would add more angels. He has no need of human beings to worship him. It doesn't increase him. It is only for our own good that he is telling us all of this. فِيهِ ذِكْرُكُمْ. It's for you, not for him. يُسَبِّحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ لَا يَفْتُرُونَ. Allah says, day and night they are busy in exalting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَا يَفْتُرُونَ. They don't slacken, they don't slack off. There's a hadith that describe angels that have been in ruku' from the beginning of their creation, and they will stay in ruku' till it is the day of judgment. And likewise, angels who are in sujood, in sajda, from the time they were created till the time of the day of judgment. That's all they are doing, making ruku' and making sujood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they are told it's the day of judgment, they will say, we did not do a good job. They would feel that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no need of anybody to worship him. It is all for our own good. Now, the idea, why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can there be more than one God? Can there be more than one God? How come there is only one God? Why not two? Why not three? What stops us from having more than one? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمِتَّخَذُوا آلِهَةً مِنَ الْأَرْضِ هُمْ يُنْشِرُونَ. Have they taken other gods from the earth? هُمْ يُنْشِرُونَ. Like, have they taken other gods from the earth? Like, are there... أَمِتَّخَذُوا آلِهَةً مِنَ الْأَرْضِ هُمْ يُنْشِرُونَ. Have they taken other gods that can bring about other creation? Who can cause other people to come back to life? He says, لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا. Of course, that's a rhetorical question. Because no other god can make somebody come out of the earth. Anybody who is worshipped as a god can't do that. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can do it. So, لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ. If, theoretically speaking, لو, again, لو كان فيهما آلهة إلا الله لفسدتا. Theoretically speaking, if there was to be a God besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, theoretically speaking, لفسدتا, the skies and the earth would be ruined. everything would descend into chaos. فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَرْشِ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ. So exalted is Allah, the Lord of the throne, above what they describe. Now why is this important? He says, if there were two gods, assuming, then whose say is the final say? Who makes the judgment? It's whose call is it? There will always be arguments. And that's why they would descend into chaos. And then if there were two, what makes one better than the other? One of the reasons why we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there is no one like Him. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we worship Him. That's why we don't worship anybody else. That's why we don't worship human beings. Because a human being is just like us. He's got the same body parts, the same needs as us. Doesn't matter if he's a great person or not, but fundamentally we're the same. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like Him. So, what makes a God then, if there's two? Right? There's two, both of them are similar. That means none of them should be qualified for worship. If you think about it logically. Also, if there's two of them, who is making the decision? Who's calling the shots? If you read Greek mythology, this is what it's full of these kind of silly things, where there's gods competing. Right? And there's wars between gods. And then one god wins, and then he's the bigger god or something. It's a bunch of nonsense. That's just human beings. That's what human beings are supposed to do. So, subhanAllah, Allah says, if, theoretically speaking, there was another god besides Allah, you would see everything descend into chaos. Also, something you can learn from this ayah is an organization has to have one head. It has to be one CEO who has the final call. If there's two, it's probably going to descend into chaos. Case study is RIM, BlackBerry. They had two CEOs. That's not the only reason why they fell into disaster. But decision making was one of the biggest problems at that time in that company, when those two CEOs. And they made so many bad decisions until that now it's just they're toasted. Like they're making a recovery now. But one of the case studies, the people who study RIM's downfall, one of the symptoms of their downfall was they had two CEOs. And it was, decision making was not fluid. There was contradictions. So this Eva idea, even within humans, makes a lot of sense. To have groups, organizations, corporations, you have one chief, one guy, one prime minister who calls the shots, one commander in chief. If that's the case for human beings, how much more is it for everything that exists? Right? So all these arguments Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes, He says, لا يسألوا عما يفعلوا وهم يسألون. He is not questioned about what He does. He is not to be interrogated about what He does. وهم يسألون. Rather, they are going to be interrogated. أم اتخذوا من دونه آلهة. Allah says, now another question. Are they worshipping anybody else besides Allah? هاتوا برهانكم. Bring your proof. What is the proof that Isa is God? What are the proof that this rock or stone is a God? What makes them a God? Prove it. This idea, when someone comes and says, prove me there is a God, they're generally saying this because they have some doubt. Or they're saying it because they don't really want to follow rules and regulations and they want to live without any consequences. But the idea of prove to me there's a God is a good idea. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this. Prove, hatu burhanakum. Prove that there is a God. Prove that this thing could be a God. You can't conclusively prove it. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can conclusively prove that He is God. He is the one who is the creator, the master, the one who's worthy of worship. هَذَا ذِكْرُ مَنْ مَعِي وَذِكْرُ مَنْ قَبْلِي. This is the reminder of those who are with me and the ones who were before me. The same message. بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْحَقَّ فَهُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ. But the reality is most of them don't realize what the truth is. They don't know what the truth is. So they ignore it. This is an interesting discussion also. On not realizing what the truth is, coming to the point of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that people, despite seeing so much evidence, still don't realize it. Despite seeing so many evidences that point to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the one and the only one worthy of worship, still not recognizing it, this is an important This is an important thing to think about. This is good, important food for thought. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا before the وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ. No messenger before was sent except he said, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا. That there is nobody worthy of worship. Truly, only one God who is worthy of worship. فَعْبُدُونَ. So worship me. Meaning worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very, very powerful. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا. They say that Ar-Rahman has taken a son. Subhana, he is above this. بَلْ عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ. They are slaves that Allah has honored. Anybody who is claimed to be a son of God is actually a really great person. A really great person. So Allah says, عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ. But there is a person, there are slaves. لَا يَسْبِقُونَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ. You know, there's some teachers who are teaching and there's some students who want to teach the teacher. And they want to say things before the teacher says it. And you know, I had a couple of students like that, and I would say sometimes, you want to come up and teach? Right? I'll step down, and you come up here, and you teach the class, and you can proceed afterwards, inshallah. You know, this idea of يَسْبِقُونَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ. Allah says, لَا يَسْبِقُونَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ. These angels, these servants, don't even speak before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't speak before Him, they don't speak on His behalf, unless Allah has told them what to say. وَهُمْ بِأَمْرِهِ يَعْمَلُونَ. And they are always doing what He has commanded. How can they be gods if they are doing what Allah has commanded them to do? How can Isa be God when he does what Allah has told him to do? When he is obeying God the Father, how can he be God? It's an interesting logical argument. If he was God, he would say, I am God and you should do what I'm telling you to do. Right? Forget this God. But if he's actually also following a God, then what makes him a God? You see? The argument that Allah is making here. وَهُمْ بِأَمْرِهِ يَعْمَلُونَ. How can he be a God himself then? يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows what is you know, in front of them, what is behind them. وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنِ ارْتَضَى وَهُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَتِهِ مُشْفِقُونَ. To the point that they can't even ask Allah, oh Allah, this person, forgive him. Unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yes, you can ask for this person's forgiveness. Because if, for example, we are doing some things, we're doing some business, and I think my business partner is not the one I'm going to buy something from or sell something to, I don't think he's a good person. I think he's going to cheat me. And then somebody comes to me that I trust and tells me, this person is a good person, trust him, he'll take care of you. Now, the assumption here, this is shafa'ah, right? This is intercession. The assumption here is that I don't know the other person well enough that a third party has to come in and tell me, no, that person is good, you should trust him, right? That's the assumption. So Allah says, shafa'ah, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no shafa'ah in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can come and tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person is actually really good. Implying that Allah doesn't know that person is good or bad. You see? That's why Allah says, وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنِ ارْتَضَى. They can only do shafa'ah for the ones that Allah is pleased with. So this shafa'ah is actually just a way of honoring the person who is doing it and the people who is done for. The intercession of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ is not going to go tell on the Day of Judgment about, you know, he's not going to go tell Allah that this person is good and this person is bad. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knows who's good and bad from even before they were created. What he will do is he would say, Ya Allah, allow me to intercede for my nation. And he would say, yes, you can intercede for these people. And that is an honor. That is meant to be an honor for the messenger. Nobody else will have that honor on that day. No other prophet will have that honor on that day to come and for a mass group of people do that. And also for that mass group of people, they will be the only people in the entire humanity who will be a special group. Shafa'ah is meant to be something that is an honor. So Allah says, وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنِ ارْتَضَى وَهُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَتِهِ مُشْفِقُونَ. And they are always afraid of Him. How can He be a God if He's afraid of Allah? Isn't a God supposed to be not afraid of anything? These are all logical arguments that Allah is making to rebut, so to rebut the ideas that other things can be gods, or they can be more than one god than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very powerful argument. Then he says, whoever says that there is inni ilahum min dunihi fadhalika najzihi jahannam. If anybody ever claims that they are a god besides Allah, Allah says fadhalika najzihi jahannam. That person, we will give him, pay him back with jahannam. After making all these arguments logically, where it doesn't make any sense for any other god to exist but Allah in truth, anybody else now who comes and claims divinity, that person is given the severest punishments, which is Jahannam. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out something fascinating. He says, on the idea of how can there be another god besides Allah, he says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ كَانَتَا رَتْقًا. Some of the most beautiful ayat in this surah are coming up right now. He says, have not the people who have disbelieved, those who say there's other gods who have divinity besides Allah, haven't they seen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ كَانَتَا رَتْقًا, they were a joined entity, فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا, we separated them. وَجَعَلَّا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ, and we made from water every single thing that lives. The source of life is water. If we were to, I believe about 70% of the human body is water. Our cells, our muscles, our fibers are made up of water. That's why a person dies of dehydration. أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, won't they then believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or try to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, what's interesting is this part of the ayat. كَانَتَا رَتْقًا فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا. There's much commentary on these ayat. The translation says they were a joined entity and we separated them. That is a explanation of the ayah. Literally what the ayah means, classically, before we knew of the Big Bang theory, classically this ayah meant that كَانَتَا رَتْقًا, the sky and the earth were dried up. If you go to a desert or a place or a country where it's extremely hot and hasn't rained for a while, the earth is dried up, it's just dust. The sky looks like it's dry, there's no cloud, it's extremely, the breeze that's blowing is extremely dry. You know, alhamdulillah, breeze that we have is actually cool. If you go to a hot country, the breeze is also hot, it actually burns you. I was in Dallas recently, and trust me, that breeze was not a cool breeze. You would run from that breeze, because it's so hot. Anybody who goes from Umrah, Pakistan, India, you know, Africa, these are places where it's the breeze burns you. So that feeling when there is no rain and there is no moisture at all, كَانَتَا رَتْقًا, everything is ratq, it's dried up, it's closed up. And then Allah says, فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا, and then we open them up by sending rain. So there is moisture in the atmosphere, there's moisture that's coming down, and the earth becomes moist as well. That is one explanation. Another explanation is كَانَتَا رَتْقًا, means that there was a point in time when the earth did not have water. It was just boiling lava, right? It was not a place where people would be able to live. And the sky did not rain. And there is some scientific precedence to that as well. فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the sky to rain and the earth to hold water. That's another statement. And another one that we know of now because of the theory, the Big Bang theory. Big Bang is not a confirmed thing, by the way. It's a theory. There's a lot of research done on it. It's very plausible, but it's not, you know, a fact. And this could also possibly be a point, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pointing to the Big Bang theory. Allahu alam, we don't know this. We don't know this. But I'm just laying out the possibilities here. That they were joined, the sky and the earth were joined, as we know. And then they were separated by the Big Bang, and there was masses, and eventually those masses formed universes and galaxies and solar systems, and now we are here, alhamdulillah. Right? So there could be a possibility this is referring to that as well. What is it referring to? Only Allah knows best. But it's an interesting ayah. It is an interesting ayah that Allah says, assume it is talking about the Big Bang theory, assume that is a plausible theory, and assume Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually is referring to it. That's a really fabulous idea, amazing ayah. أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, those who disbelieve, don't they see that everything was joined together and Allah brought it and made it separate? The ones who study this, most of them are atheists. Most of them are atheists, and the overwhelming majority are not even Muslim. There's a handful of Muslims who study physics at this deep level. And Allah is saying, won't they see that Allah had done this, and He's mentioning this in His book? Can't they now make the correlation? أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ Won't they believe now? It's incredible, subhanAllah, this ayah. وَجَعَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ رَوَاسِي And Allah subhanAllah gives more proof of Him being the only God. Nobody else who is truly worthy of worship but Allah. The proof of that is, جَعَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ رَوَاسِي He put mountains on the earth, أَنْ تَمِيدَ بِهِمْ to keep it stable. وَجَعَلْنَا فِيهَا فِجَاجًا سُبُلًا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ And despite that there's mountains and they're rocky, there is mountain passes. You know, roads that are naturally built, so we can pass through them, subhanAllah. Built by the rain, built naturally, subhanAllah, it's beautiful. وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا Even by the way, the roads that we have, you can't just build a road on any soil. That's why you see like those people that have those equipment and they're looking at things and they're measuring things. The roads have to be built on فِجَاجًا سُبُلًا Places that can be suitable to hold a road, that won't crumble, that won't be able to handle the weight. Right? So this is beautiful that Allah has allowed us to even build infrastructure on earth. If He had not allowed the earth to be able to hold infrastructure, it won't work. وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا We have made the sky into a protective ceiling. And how amazing this description is, protective ceiling. Because when a meteor falls to the earth, what happens? It burns in the atmosphere before it reaches, or part of it reaches. How many meteors actually strike the earth that are dissolved before they even reach close to us? And also the gravitational force, the force field that is around the sky, that protects us from solar flares. The sun lets out like a flare every once in a while. But the earth is the only one that's protected from it. Right? As-sama' saqfan mahfuzah. It's an amazing description. I want you to notice how precise the Quranic words are describing things that we can observe. And you know, a Bedouin would have looked at it and he would be like, yeah, that's a saqfan mahfuzah in the 7th century Arabia. Now us knowing about solar flares and gravity and this and that, we can appreciate this ayah at such a deep level. Because our understanding of you know, the earth is far greater, far more advanced. So our understanding of scripture is also greater and more advanced in certain parts. It's incredible, subhanAllah, how these two things are always linked. هُمْ عَنْ عَيَاتِهَا مُعْرِضُونَ And still they ignore its ayat. They're still turning away. And what an incredible statement. Most of the people who study the sky don't believe in Allah. وَهُمْ عَنْ عَيَاتِهَا مُعْرِضُونَ They're literally turning away from its signs, and they spend their lives studying it. It's amazing. وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ He is the one who created the night and the day. وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ And the sun and the moon. كُلٌّ فِي فَلَكِ يَسْبَحُونَ Everything is in its orbit, everything is moving. Everything is moving. And there was a time when this ayah was a problem, now we know it's not a problem, because we know even the solar system is moving in a certain direction. And the sun is moving in a certain direction. كُلٌّ فِي فَلَكِ يَسْبَحُونَ What's interesting, one of the meanings, one of the rulings we can drive out of this is, everything moves. If you're stationary, you're wasting your life. You have to be moving too. You have to be progressing too. Everything around us is moving. Everything around us is changing. We have to keep up with times. كُلٌّ فِي فَلَكِ يَسْبَحُونَ وَمَا جَعَلْنَا لِبَشَرٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ الْخُلْدِ And we did not make for any human being before you, al-khuld. Eternity. Eternity. No one had eternal life. Immortality. Not immorality. Immortality. Not dying. Nobody was immortal. أَفَإِن مِتَّ فَهُمُ الْخَالِدُونَ How would it be that you die and they live forever? This is a reference to Quraysh, who would say, you will die and this thing will die with you. So Allah is saying, how is it that he will die and you won't die? You will die as well. If you are saying that Muhammad ﷺ will die, then you will die as well. Don't worry about that. But his da'wah will live on and your name will be sullied till the end of times. Because they're saying, you will die and this will end. Allah says, if he's going to die, then you will also die. أَفَإِمِّتَّ فَهُمُ الْخَالِدُونَ. Do you think you will live forever? كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. In fact, every soul, ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ, is tasting death. That's how the sentence is constructed. It's tasting death. Because the pangs of death are very painful. When a person drinks water when they're thirsty, like we'll drink inshallah at iftar time, you can kind of feel the entire body is being refreshed. Your entire body feels it. The freshness, the sensation is felt by the entire body. That's what happens when we taste something. It's a sensation the entire body enjoys. So Allah says, ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Death is also something the entire body will feel, like tasting something. وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً. And no doubt we will try you again and again, with evil things and with good things. فِتْنَةً, to see what you're made of. وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. And to us will be your return. Now, this ayah is interesting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before it was talking, in the beginning talking about how there is no logical possibility of any God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he was talking about different things that he created. The sky, the earth, how the sky and the earth were ratqan, they were together, or they were not feasible to live on, or they were dry. فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا. Then Allah separated them, or made the conditions livable, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent water. All these things that he's pointing out. He's talking about the sky being an incredible protective ceiling. He's talking about this, he's talking about that. All things that we can actually go and see and observe. Right? Then he says, وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً. And we will for sure try you and test you. وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. And you will come back to us. There has to be some relationship between the two. Because they're mentioned in the same passage. They're mentioned very close. One ayah before, right together. And also, by the way, he mentions كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Everyone's going to die. This is something everybody agrees with. Atheist, agnostic, believer. You know, if you don't believe in this, you're probably crazy. Right? So, there has to be some relationship between the ayat. The relationship is really beautiful. Just like we know for a fact that we will die, it's the same way we should be certain that life will be ups and downs. And we should be just like that certain that our return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a reality. Just like we're certain about the sky and the earth and all the beautiful signs that Allah has left for us, and the sun and the moon and the night and the day. Just with that, just as certain as we are of that, the same certainty we need to have when it comes to the fact that life will be up and life will be down. There will be ups and downs in life. And Allah will be the one who is trying and testing us, putting us through good times and bad times. Just as He created everything, in the same way He will put us through ups and downs. Why? To test us. Fitnatan. The point of life is to be a test. Be certain, just like you're certain of dying, be certain that your entire life is going to be a test. Just like you're certain about how the earth exists, how the sun exists, how the moon exists, how the sky exists, be certain that life is going to be a test as well. It's a really intricate and really beautiful connection. And Allah uses the word nabluukum. Again and again we'll try you. And the trial is done fitnatan. It could be very difficult. It could be very difficult. بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ. Things that we don't like and things that we like. All of this can be a test to a point that fitna is a test that takes a person to a breaking point. This is reality of life. That's why when things, bad things happen, a believer says, Alhamdulillah, because he knows in the grand scheme of things, my life is a test. This is one of my tests. And if I do a good job on it and I react properly, then my life will be better. Not just now, but my next life will be better. This is the understanding Allah wants to give us. And this is the understanding that a person who does not have iman is missing. That's why the Prophet said, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. That how incredible is the life of the believer, the one who has iman. إِنْ أَصَابَتُهُ ضَرَّاءُ فصبر فكان خير الله. If something bad happens to him, he's patient, he's calm, he takes it in a stride, and that's good for him. وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ صَرَّى شَكَرْ فَكَانَ خَيْرَ اللَّهِ. And if something good happens to him, that makes him happy, and he thanks Allah, he takes it in a stride, and that's good for him. وَلَيْسَ ذَاكَ لِأَحَدٍ إِلَّا لِلْمُؤْمِنِ. And that's only for the one who has iman. It's only for the one who has iman. He's the one who truly understands life. It's really powerful. The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conveying this message to us through this ayat. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, I'm going to skip to a little bit to the stories that are in this surah, which are also fascinating stories. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا. Actually, before that story, we'll start from this part. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أُنذِرُكُمْ بِالْوَحْيِ. I'm only warning you with revelation, with wahi, ayah number 45. وَلَا يَسْمَعُ السُّمَّ الدُّعَاءِ وَلَا يَسْمَعُ السُّمُّ الدُّعَاءِ إِذَا مَا يُنذَرُونَ. And the deaf will not hear the call when they are warned. If a person does not want to listen to the message, they will not listen, they will not, you know, comprehend it. They will listen to it, they will even understand what's being told, but they won't be able to conceptualize it, they won't be able to internalize it, if they don't want to do it. The one who doesn't want to do it, Allah calls him a person who is deaf. So very, very severe ayah. Now, وَلَئِن مَسَّتُمْ نَفْحَةٌ مِّنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّكَ. This ayah is amazing. وَلَئِن مَسَّتُمْ نَفْحَةٌ مِّنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّكَ. If there was nafha, it says a whiff of the punishment of your master was to touch them. Massa is a small touch. لَيَقُولُنَّ يَا وَيْلَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ. They would say again and again and again, يَا وَيْلَنَا, cursing themselves. Remember, wail is a curse, person cursing himself. There is emotional pain of regret, and there is physical pain of actual punishment. يَا وَيْلَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ. We were no doubt the ones who were wrong. Nafha is a very incredible word. Nafha is when, you know, a person, for example, would close a door or close a book, there's a little breeze that follows it, right? That little breeze, the cool breeze, is nafha. The hot breeze is lafha, with a lam. Nafha with a noon is the cool breeze. When you close a door, there's a cool breeze. So the cool breeze of Jahannam, when closing the door, if that was to touch, just touch the people, then they would cry, they would curse themselves, and they would have intense regret and pain, and they would say again and again and again that it is our fault, it is our fault, we were wrong. This is the idea of Jahannam. It's not a joking thing. It's not something that we joke about. Allah says this is a serious matter. But the people who go to Jahannam are not, not just everybody will go to Jahannam. In fact, the people who go to Jahannam will be convicted. وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. We will place the scales of justice on the Day of Judgment. فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. Nobody will be wrong. Not a single person will be wrong. No one will go to Jahannam unless they are a convicted criminal. Nobody will go to Jahannam unless they are a convicted criminal. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. This is the principle in Islam. People have doubts about this. How can Allah punish somebody who was young, who died young, or didn't receive the message properly, didn't really know what Islam was or what the Prophet ﷺ was? And our answer is, only a convicted criminal goes to Jahannam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not wrong any soul. Somebody who didn't receive the message is not going to Jahannam. They have their situation will be with Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge them on the Day of Judgment. And how he does it, that's his decision, not ours. But he will not put them in Jahannam just because they didn't receive the message. فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِّنْ خَرْدَلٍ أَتَيْنَا بِهَا. And if there was مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِّنْ خَرْدَلٍ, even if the weight of a mustard seed, حَبَّةٍ, it's like a small seed, مِّنْ خَرْدَلٍ, from mustard, أَتَيْنَا بِهَا, we will bring it. It's a really small seed. The smallest thing that you can see or conceive, even that will be brought on the Day of Judgment and placed on the scale. That's how just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be. Even the weight of a mustard seed is nothing. It's got almost no weight. But even that will be placed on the scale to make sure that that scale is in justice. The true justice will be on the Day of Judgment. True justice will only come on the Day of Judgment. This is an interesting problem of ethics and morality for people who don't have Iman. People who claim to have no Iman, no God. The question of ethics and morality is an unsolvable question. How can you explain injustice? How can you live in a society of injustice? How do you explain everything if there is no God? You see? Because we can explain it, whatever is happening, the person who's suffering, he's put in jail for no reason, he's tortured, he's tormented, he will get his payback on the Day of Judgment. He will get his payback on the Day of Judgment. He will get justice on the Day of Judgment. The one who says there is no Day of Judgment, he cannot explain this anymore. He cannot explain this problem of injustice anymore. So very, very important that we understand the idea of the Day of Judgment. وَكَفَى بِنَا حَاسِبِينَ. Allah says, we are the ones who are sufficient as the one who keeps account. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى وَهَارُونَ الْفُرْقَانَ. Now Allah goes into the stories of the prophets. After saying, establishing in our heads clearly that there is no God but Allah, and it's not a logical possibility, and the importance of the Day of Judgment. The one who does not believe in the Day of Judgment, you cannot really explain life. The person who's suffering, you know, you become then just a seeker of justice for yourself. Even if others' rights are trampled, as long as you get what you need, you're happy. But a person who believes in the Akhirah is like, okay, even if I'm not getting my rights now, 100% I'll get my rights in the next life. I'm going to forgive this person. I'm going to let this go right now. So it's a question of ethics and morality. We understand that through the necessity of the Day of Judgment. And then how all of this, the creation that's there, you know, informs us of that. And incredible that people, despite being informed by the things that are around them, still continue to disbelieve in the two things I mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the one who is only truly worthy of worship, and also the resurrection on the Day of Judgment. People still continue to be in doubt. Then he goes on and discusses the prophets who come and inform us about these two realities as well. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى وَهَارُونَ الْفُرْقَانَ وَضِيَاءً وَذِكْرًا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. There's absolutely no doubt that we gave Musa alayhi salam and Harun al-Furqan. The Furqan. The Furqan is something that separates truth from falsehood. Our ability to distinguish right from wrong is built in us. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. But the revelation that's sent, that is supposed to make that ability magnified. It's supposed to, you know, put the, it's supposed to fine-tune it. If it's, you know, rusty, it's supposed to oil it. That's the idea of scripture and revelation. It's sent to refine our goodness that's in us. So Allah says, وَالْفُرْقَانِ. It is sent to refine that ability of goodness. وَالْضِيَاءً. And it is sent as a light. وَذِكْرًا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And it is sent as a reminder for the ones who have taqwa. SubhanAllah, what a beautiful description of the Torah. This is the Torah. Allah describes it as a light, as a reminder. And he says, أَلَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ. Who are the muttaqeen? Who are the people who have taqwa? An important question. أَلَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ. They fear Allah, who is, they haven't seen. Their iman is so strong that not seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes no difference to them. Not seeing Allah makes no difference to them. Their iman is so strong. Doesn't mean the person is a blind follower. That's not the idea of رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ. They have arrived at that iman through observing creation, through logical deductions that Allah makes in the Quran, through study of scripture. Then they know certainly that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one worthy of worship. And thus, they don't even need بِالْغَيْبِ. They don't need to see Him. يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ. They fear their master who is in the unseen. وَهُمْ مِنَ السَّاعَةِ مُشْفِقُونَ. And they are also extremely afraid of the Day of Judgment. Now there's an element of fear. that is there. And again, we're not here mubashirin wa mundirin. Like Allah says, the Prophet is sent to warn and to give good news. But the idea of fearing the punishment of Allah is very important. It's a driving force. وَهَذَا ذِكْرٌ مُبَارَكٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ. And this is a blessed reminder. The entire Qur'an is called a dhikr. It's just a reminder. It's just a reminder. To tell us the power of a reminder is so important. Can never be underestimated. Can never be underestimated. Lives can change with a reminder. Just the Qur'an reminds you of one reality that you already knew of. Like I was mentioning the story which was for me and what I was feeling. And that reminder, I already knew that Allah is the one who's in control. But the ayah reminded me of that and that particular instance in the words that needed, in the correct words that needed to be said at that time, and everything made sense. This is the idea. ذِكْرٌ مُبَارَكٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ. We have revealed it. أَفَأَنْتُمْ لَهُ مُنْكِرُونَ. Then how can you be, it says, unacquainted with it. How can you leave it? How can you not embrace it? ذِكْرٌ مُبَارَكٌ. It's supposed to be embraced. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ رُشْدَهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَكُنَّا بِهِ عَالِمِينَ. And absolutely no doubt, we had given Ibrahim alayhi salam رُشْدَهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ, his sound judgment from before. وَكُنَّا بِهِ عَالِمِينَ. And we were absolutely knowing of what he was doing. This ayah is very important because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, excuse me, is about to tell us about something that Ibrahim alayhi salam did that doesn't look right. He's going to go break idols. Now, it's not allowed for any person to break idols of any other that people worship. You're not allowed to do that. Even if you know that's falsehood, even if you know that's shirk and whatever, you're not allowed to go and break any person's idols or even insult their idols, because Allah says, وَلَا تَصُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. Don't insult, don't curse the ones that other people are worshipping, the gods that other people are worshipping. So, he's going to go do something that is actually not sound judgment. But Allah says, before he even mentions it, to defend his great prophet, he says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ رُشْدَهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ. Before he did this, he already had sound understanding. وَكُنَّا بِهِ عَالِمِينَ. And we knew what he was going to do. Meaning, this was a plan that Ibrahim a.s. had hatched knowingly using sound reason. And this is something that Ibrahim a.s. did that is not to be replicated. Ibrahim a.s. did many things that are not to be replicated. He jumped in the fire. When, if we're supposed to be given the choice between jumping in the fire and disbelieving in Allah, we're supposed to choose to save our lives. He broke idols and we're not supposed to do that. He sacrificed his son and we're not allowed to do that either. So he had, and the reason why we know that it was only for him is because he never told anybody else to do it. He never told anybody else to go break idols. He never told anybody else to go sacrifice your son or jump in the fire. He only did it himself. So when a messenger is not preaching something, that's not part of the message. He's doing something, not preaching it, that's only for him. This is an usul al-fiqh thing. If the messenger of Allah is doing something but not preaching it, and it's, you know, it's only, it's something that maybe doesn't look, that it contradicts maybe some part of Sharia, then that's something that's exclusive for the Messenger himself or for a prophet. Like, for example, the Prophet was allowed to have more than four wives. He in fact had nine, towards the end of his life. And this is something that was exclusively for him. And Allah says, خَالِصَةً لَكَ مِن دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It's for you. This is something that is part of all legislation. Every prophet has done things exclusively for him, because he never preached it. The things that he did and preached, that's for everybody else as well. So Ibrahim al-Islam is about to do something here that seems like a very bad thing. But he's doing it with a plan. He's doing it because his people did not believe him. And his people were absolutely, you know, they were blinded by these idols. قَالُوا وَجَدْنَا أَبَاءَنَا لَهَا عَابِدِينَ. They said, we have found our fathers worshipping these gods. عابدين. They were lowering themselves to these rocks and stones. And Ibrahim al-Islam is arguing with them. They're not listening. Now he wants to tell them, he wants them to snap out of this problem that they're stuck in. So he says, قال بل ربكم رب السماوات والأرض الذي فطرهن وأنا على ذلك من الشاهدين. In fact, your master is the one who is رب السماوات والأرض. He is the master of the skies and the earth, the one who created them out of nothingness. He is your master, not these rocks and stones. And I'm going to prove that to you by doing something to your idols. لَكِ دَنَّ أَصْنَامَكُمْ بَعْدَ أَن تُوَلُّوا مُدْبِرِينَ. So, what did he do? فَجَعَلَهُمْ جُذَاذًا إِلَّا كَبِيرًا لَهُمْ. He made them into fragments. He destroyed them. لَعَلَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ يَرْجِعُونَ. So they can come and find him. Now, when they came and they found their idols smashed, they're like, who did this to our idols? They said, سَمِعْنَا فَتَنْ يَذْكُرُهُمْ يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. So we heard a young man called Ibrahim who was insulting them, who was speaking about them. قَالُوا فَأْتُوا بِهِ عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِ النَّاسِ. Bring him in front of the people so we can, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْهَدُونَ, so that people may testify against him. Now, Ibrahim as-salam came. قَالُوا أَأَنْتَ فَعَلْتَ هَذَا لِآلِهَتِنَا بِآلِهَتِنَا يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Did you do this to our idols, O Ibrahim? أَأَنْتَ فَعَلْتَ هَذَا. You did this? Interrogated him. Strong words. Now, Ibrahim as-salam says something. He says, قَالَ بَلْ فَعَلَهُ كَبِيرُهُمْ هَذَا. He says, no, their bigger one did it. He left the biggest one and he put the axe on the neck of the biggest one. And he says, actually the biggest one smashed them. فَاسْأَلُوهُمْ إِن كَانُوا يَنْتِقُونَ. He says, ask them if they can speak. Clearly he's not lying here. The statement is a sarcastic statement. Because he didn't say, فَاسْأَلُوهُ, ask him, إِن كَانَ يَنْتِقْ, if he speaks. So he says, فَاسْأَلُوهُمْ, ask the idols if they speak. Clearly he's implying something. He's like, he's saying, of course I did it. But he's saying sarcastically, you know, he did it, why don't you ask him? Right, this is when somebody says, you know, a person comes home, and they're like, oh, you're here? And you're just like, no, I'm not here yet. I'm still on the way. Right? A person says that sarcastically to imply, of course I'm here, and what you're saying is, you know, a obvious reality. So when they're asking him, أَنْتَ فَعَلْتَ هَذَا بِآلِيَتِنَا, clearly it's him. There was nobody else in the city. He was the only one who's there. And they know the rocks and stones can't move. So of course it's him. But he says, no, فَاسْأَلُوهُمْ, why don't you ask them if they can speak? That's the point he was trying to convey them, that they can't move, they can't speak. So to the point he actually did convince them. فَرَجَعُوا إِلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. They actually went back to themselves. They actually realized the error in their ways. Subhanallah. They actually had the point, they got to a point where they said, إِنَّكُمْ أَنْتُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. They said to themselves, he's right and you're wrong. They reached that level, but ثُمَّ نُكِسُوا عَلَىٰ رُؤُوسِهِمْ. They couldn't go beyond it. They couldn't overcome their ego. They couldn't overcome their ego. And the ego is a big problem. Sometimes we are hamstrung by our egos. We know something is right, but because of our ego, we don't accept it. We know that somebody else is right, and we have to apologize, for example, to them, and still our ego hamstrings us, and we don't do it. These people were hamstrung by their ego. They realized they were wrong and Ibrahim alayhi salam is right. And yet, they didn't say, you're right and we accept that Allah is the only one worthy of worship. They said, no. ثُمَّ نُكِسُوا عَلَىٰ رُؤُوسِهِمْ. They reversed themselves and saying, لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ مَا هَؤُلَاءِ يَنْتِقُونَ. You know these don't speak. Right? Are you playing a game with us? You know they don't speak. What are you trying to prove to us? And this is also a reality between for people who study science and study the things that are observed, study nature, and they don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they get to a point where all signs point to Allah, yet their ego overcomes them. Their ego overcomes them and they stubbornly refuse to believe. Stubbornly refuse to believe, and it's a big problem. قَالَ أَفَتَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُكُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَضُرُّكُمْ. This kind of person who's so stubborn, his ego is so big, this is the kind of person who deserves hellfire. So he says, قَالَ أَفَتَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُكُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَضُرُّكُمْ. Are you going to worship besides Allah what does not benefit you, does not harm you? Right? أُفِّلْ لَكُمْ. أُفِّلْ لَكُمْ. أُفْ doesn't mean anything here for us in English. The translation says أُفْ to you. أُفْ is, you know, something that's despicable. Like somebody is picking their nose or something, and you would say, "Oof, you know, what is wrong with you? That is so disgusting." So you're saying, what you're saying is so disgusting. What you're doing is so disgusting. وَلِمَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. And also these things are disgusting. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Won't you use your reason? He convinced them. They'd realized. But still their ego prevented. قَالُوا حَرِّقُوهُ وَانْصُرُوا آلِهَتَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ فَاعِلِينَ. They're like, yes, these idols are garbage. Kill him and help your idols. The irony. Burn him and help your idols. In kuntum fa'ilin. They realized the idols can't help themselves, so you help your idols. SubhanAllah, they're actually proving his point for him. قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْضًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. And be set to the fire. You notice how they said burn him, and the next ayah basically cuts to the chase. They build the fire, they drag him to the fire, and they throw him in the fire. And when he's thrown in the fire, then Allah says to the fire, Ya naru kuni baradan wa salaman ala Ibrahim. Be cool and be peaceful and safe for Ibrahim alayhi salam. Don't burn him and you know, take care of him. فَأَرَادُوا بِهِ كَيْدًا فَجَعَلْنَاهُمُ الْأَخْسَرِينَ. They wanted to burn him, he walked out alive, unharmed. فَجَعَلْنَاهُمُ الْأَخْسَرِينَ. We made them the greatest losers. They are the ones who lost in front of him. And this is incredible. Ibrahim alayhi salam is somebody who basically stood up to an entire city, entire community. And it tells us that majority is not always right. There's one against a majority, but the one was right. And just because one a person is by himself, that shouldn't mean that they should feel weak and underpowered. Ibrahim al-Islam is the role model here. Particularly when you know you're right. The one who is by themselves, even if nobody supports them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. As long as the person is on the truth, is on the right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be there for them. Now, Allah says He saved his nephew Lut alayhi salam as well. And Lut alayhi salam was made a prophet. And Allah gave him a son, Ishaq, and also a grandson, Yaqub. And all of them he made prophets and great people. And he said, وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. And we made them leaders. That's what happens when somebody believes in Allah and holds on, stands up for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah makes them a leader. The others follow them. يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. And in Islam, we don't seek leadership. But we seek to have qualities of leaders. We seek to have the qualities of leaders. So if that situation falls upon us, then we're qualified for it. But we don't seek a leadership per se. Because that generally implies a love for and the ego. But we seek qualities of leadership. So وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّتَيْنِ. Allah made them leaders, meaning they had the qualities of leaders. And then people would follow them, and they were natural leaders because of that. أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ وَإِقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءَ الزَّكَاةِ. That what was it that they would do? They would do good things, they would pray, and they would give zakat, give charity. فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ وَكَانُوا لَنَا عَابِدِينَ. And they were worshippers. They were, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were worshippers exclusively. Their love and dedication and reverence was for Allah. وَلُوطًا آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. Now Allah mentions some other prophets, starting with the nephew of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Lut. وَلُوطًا آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. That Lut alayhi salam, we gave him the ability to judge and knowledge. وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ. And we saved him from the city الَّتِي كَانَتْ تَعْمَلُ الْخَبَائِثِ, that was doing lots of bad things. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَوْمَ سَوْءٍ فَاسِقِينَ. These were a defiantly disobedient people. قَوْمَ سَوْءٍ and فَاسِقِينَ. Two descriptions. That they had no regrets for what they were doing. They had no regrets for their perversion. Person could be a, you know, perverted, but still have some regrets. These people were perverted and had no regrets. And he says, وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُ فِي رَحْمَتِنَا إِنَّهُ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Then he mentions نُوحًا إِذْ نَادَى مِنْ قَبْلٍ. Now remember the du'as of the prophets. The du'as of the prophets here are very important. Because every prophet who's suffering is making du'a. Some of their du'as are mentioned and some of the du'as are not mentioned. It says, وَنُوحًا إِذْ نَادَى مِنْ قَبْلٍ. Nuh alayhi salam made the du'a explicitly. فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. So we answered him. فَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَأَهْلَهُ مِنَ الْكَرْبِ الْعَظِيمِ. So we saved him and his family from the very great flood, the great trial, the great difficulty. Now, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. The fa is للتعقيب. Immediately Allah answered the du'a. This is the du'a. This is the essence of du'a. That Nuh alayhi salam did work for 950 years, but when he made du'a, it was answered right away. Zakariya alayhi salam made du'a for 20 years, 30 years. It was answered very late, but it was answered for sure. The du'as are answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in either yes right away, or not yet. It's going to be answered later. Or they're answered when Allah says, I have something better for you. There's a hadith about this. That no dua goes unanswered. It's either a yes, meaning it's answered right away. The فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. Right away Allah answered him. Or like Zakariya, not yet. He kept making dua, and eventually it was answered. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't answer in the dunya, He keeps it with Himself, and gives the person the answer or the reward on the Day of Judgment. But the du'as are never unanswered. They are never just, you know, left without any good coming out of them. Very, very important. وَنَصَرْنَاهُ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا. We gave him victory from the people who called the ayat of Allah lies. Now, نَصَرَ عَلَى usually is used. نَصَرْنَاهُ عَلَى قَوْمِ. But Allah uses the word نَصَرْنَاهُ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ. This is very, very is a nice subtlety of Qur'an. And we have to pay attention to these. There's a book that was written, I was reading part of it, on the subtleties of the Qur'anic language. You know, نَصَرَ is a verb. This verb نَصَرَ is used with another preposition like عَلَى. Giving somebody victory over someone else. But it's not generally used with nasara min, giving somebody victory from somebody else. It's not used like that in Quran generally, or even in the lugha. But it's used here, it's called tadbin. It's to basically combine two meanings. Nasara means that Allah saved him from that people and gave him victory. That his victory was not because of him, Nuh alayhi salam. His victory was actually because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a, you know, you can have a victory because you outnumber the opposition. Or you can have a victory where you are outnumbered and have no chance, and yet you win. In that case, Allah uses Nasara Min. That despite him, despite the odds, Allah gave him victory. And that was the case with Nuh alayhi salam. He was only him and a few people and a ship. نَصَرْنَاهُ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ أَنْجَيْنَاهُ مِنْ is, you know, mixed in with this word نَصَرْنَا. That we gave him victory and we saved him from these people who called the ayat of Allah lies. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَوْمَ سَوْءٍ فَأَغْرَقْنَاهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. And Dawood and Sulaiman, إِذْ يَحْكُمَانِ فِي الْحَرْثِ. When they had there was somebody who brought a judgment to Dawood and Sulaiman alayhi salam's court. And Dawood alayhi salam gave a ruling that was wrong. But then, فَفَهَّمْنَاهَا سُلَيْمَانَ. We gave the correct understanding to Sulaiman. Sulaiman alayhi salam was the son. Dawood alayhi salam is the father. He's more senior. Yet, the younger one got it right. And Dawood alayhi salam had the humility to accept that judgment. It shows that a person who, the idea of the ego, the idea of the ego here, again, Ibrahim alayhi salam's people were prevented from accepting Islam because of their ego. Here you have a great prophet who is overruled by his son, younger, much lower in status and power and authority, but he has no ego. He says, okay, he's right, I'm wrong, I'll accept that. And this is part of our process of getting our du'as answered, is for us to have humility. And true humility only comes when a person has no ego. They're able to accept that they're wrong sometimes, and somebody else can be right, even if the person who is right is not as qualified as them or lower than them in some aspect or the other. But this ability to accept their own flaws is the test, is the utmost sign of humility. And that's what's required for du'as to be accepted. So he says, فَفَهَّمْنَاهَا سُلَيْمَانَ. He made Sulaiman and Islam understand it. وَكُلًّا آتَيْنَا حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. But does not, you know, take anything away from Da'ud alayhi salam. But says, both of them, we gave, all of them, we gave the ability to rule and knowledge. وَسَخَّرْنَا مَعَ دَاوُدَ الْجِبَالِ يُسَبِّحْنَا وَالطَّيْرِ. And with Da'ud alayhi salam, there were the mountains, يُسَبِّحْنَا, who were praising Allah with Da'ud alayhi salam, وَالطَّيْرِ, and the birds were, وَكُنَّا فَاعِلِينَ, and this is what we used to do. Amazing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions something about Dawud alayhi salam that was, you know, he made a mistake, but at the same time he says, just because he made a mistake doesn't mean he loses all credibility or he loses all virtue. He mentions all of his virtues afterwards. The mizmar of Dawud, right? The flute of Dawud alayhi salam was a figure of speech where somebody who had a beautiful voice could recite Quran. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was said that he would recite the Qur'an and the Prophet used to listen to him and would enjoy his recitation and comment on his recitation and saying, this is like Dawud al-Islam reading the Zabur. So this was what Dawud al-Islam had. He would read the Zabur and the birds would join him and the mountains would join him. So we will end with that inshallah, and we'll pick up inshallah tomorrow at 7 o'clock. Jazakumullah khairan, we'll conclude if time is up. And any other questions, any comments, we'll take now. Barakallahu lakum, welcome to the Quran al-Azim, wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri hakeem. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Any questions or comments, we'll take. I'm sorry? Nuh alayhi salam's dua, la nadri. We don't know his dua. Right? Actually, we know his dua that's in Surah Nuh, or part of his dua, which is. رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَمَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتِي. No, sorry. رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتِيَ مُؤْمِنًا إِلَّا خَسَارًا. Right. So exactly. That's part of the dua that we know of. That رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِمَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتِيَ مُؤْمِنًا وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَلَا تَزِدِ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا خَسَارًا. This is in Surah Nuh. In Surah Nuh is where is it? This one, ayah number 26. وَقَالَ نُوحُ رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارًا. I'll actually pull the ayah up because we have the TV, alhamdulillah. Surah Nuh is Surah number 71. 126. This is the dua. قَالَ نُوحُ رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارًا. This was the dua against his people. Don't leave anybody on the earth who's a disbeliever. And رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِمَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتِيَ مُؤْمِنًا وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَلَا تَزِدِ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا تَبَارًا. That was the dua, and it was answered by the flood. Allah wa alam. Okay, I think we're done. سبحانك اللهم نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك. السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. يبردان جزاك الله خيرا. So محمد, the little tripod, can I leave it here and you can set it up like this? See this little one? This little one, yeah.
You just take the wires with you.
I'll take the, can I
leave it? No, like, no, 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 no,
it was the one who read it in that way, in a nice tone, that description of that would be like reading
a mizmar.
Like, yeah.
Okay.
That's basically what it is.
Okay.
It's in a hadith. I don't remember the narration slipped out of my mind. But it was mentioned about Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Muhammad, I'm gonna ask you to just keep it like this if you can. The thing is, because then it's not tilted. Is that okay?
Sure.
Will it be safe in the studio? So, should I fold it up or should I leave it as this?
Fold it in, right?
Okay. That's okay because it's just easier that way.
Yeah.
Right? And then it's just less things for me to carry and easier setup. But it helps to have this tripod because it's easier for the people. And also, otherwise, see, it was when I put my finger, like, see, you see this?
Yeah.
This. So all they're seeing is the whole like screen shaking. Right? It's not a good experience.
It's too zoomed in.
Yeah. It's not, and it's too, you know, too close up. Huh? Am I doing what? Yes, but what was the word that she used? Tell me. Very cold, subhanAllah.
It's cold, you don't need to say anything.
I told him Abdul Qadir, and he's like,
huh?
I told Abdul Qadir, and he's like, yes, inshallah. And I think he turned it down a little bit.
Yeah, but I'll tell you this too, Yan. Inside here, the Hadi is Yan, it's cold, man.
Yeah, it's really cold. Alhamdulillah.
This is yours?
Yes. This is a prophet. I'll give it to Muhammad.